our seats that we can start our worship now. This is a special time of the service where you can get one-on-one with God and just welcome him in. Welcome him into your spirit this morning to visit us here.
Lift up your head to the coming.
The world's not Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I thought Pastor Pedro was going to preach my message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's where we're going to start this morning. Hope everybody's having a good Sunday, good weekend. Amen. Just one. Some people can't turn and talk at the same time. I understand. It's not your fault. Glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I feel a little intimidated in the pulpit after Pastor Pedro and Reverend Lorenzo and Evangelist Stephen McKay. I'm so grateful for their ministry. I know y'all were blessed. I was very blessed to hear them and to know what God is doing in this season is wonderful. Amen. The tent revival was incredible. If you missed it, you missed out on a wonderful blessing. My first time meeting Brother Oscar and hearing him preach, and he's phenomenal, phenomenal man of God, wonderful family in the Lord. It's very difficult to be in ministry, very difficult relationally. We're going to talk some about that today. And when I say ministry, I mean serving the Lord, whatever capacity you're in. Serving the Lord and giving your life to Jesus. People don't really tell you this up front because they're trying to woo you. today's Western Christianity, more people are adept to tell you the promises of God when they are good for you, good to you. But there's other promises in the Word of God. Jesus promises us that we'll go through trial and we'll go through tribulation. He promises you that father is going to turn over sons to be killed, and mothers are going to turn over friends and sisters. So the Word of God goes into great depth of some promises. Now, that's not an evangelical way of going about it, if you ask me. It's very difficult sometimes to preach that and expect anyone to raise their hand when it comes time for salvation. Now, who wants to come forward? You're probably going to die at some point because someone kills you. Anybody coming forward for that? If you believe the way that I'm preaching to you? Now, it's almost unbelievable to think anyone, when you read the New Testament, came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ because of what was happening at the hand of those that did not believe in God towards those who were coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, almost instantly in some of these places, as people were giving their life to Jesus, they were being chained and thrown into prison and beaten and tortured and murdered all the day long. So it's unbelievable to think that this message has the potency to even overshadow the most terrible, awful things that this world could offer a human being, and people still accept it. People still acknowledge it as the Word of God and the truth of life in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It absolutely has to be supernatural. I think you'd agree with me this morning that it would have to be supernatural. The way that Jesus presented himself to the initial 12. He just walked up one day. Just imagine, you're at your everyday job, bank teller, construction worker. Maybe you work in an office building. Maybe you work driving or something like that. And some random, shaggy-looking dude, because the Bible said that he wasn't pleasant to look upon. So he wasn't this beautiful, handsome guy. But he just walked up, a normal man, walked up to you and said, "Follow me." And you just turned your keys in that day. And you told your mom and them, "I'm not going to live this life anymore. I'm going to walk away from it all and I'm going to follow this complete stranger. He's telling me to my oblivion." And what would your folks say? Probably the same thing that Zebedee said. Probably to his sons. "What are you talking about? This is our business. This is our life. You're my only sons to pass this to. Who's going to take this?" Some of us would respond almost like Elisha would. "Can I have a little bit of time? Can I take just a little bit of time to go tell my mother and my father goodbye?" Remember what Elijah said? "Who's done this to you? I'm not asking you this. I'm not telling you this. The Lord himself has come by. And he's chose you to hear the good news. He's chosen you to be witnesses of his glory." And it's supernatural what happens in those individuals' lives. What's happened in your life if you believe in Jesus? Something supernatural has gripped you. And it has led you out of a life of sin. Sin that corrupts all nature, all men. It corrupts them. All of a sudden now your life is no longer enslaved to that. And you're free to choose. And in that choice and in that freedom, you choose Jesus again and again and again. All the while, everyone looking at you going, "You're nuts. You're crazy. Why would you turn that down? Why would you turn that job down? Why would you walk away from this? Why would you give this up to do this, this, or this?" And all your answer could be is, "Because the Lord told me. I believe with all my heart he's real, and he's leading my life." Folks, I'm in Indiantown, Florida this morning. I don't know if you know that or not. I had no idea that my life would lead me here. Zero thought in my mind, my carnal mind, that one day, first and foremost, that I'd be saved. If you'd have told me 15 years ago that I'd be a preacher of the gospel, I'd have laughed in your face. I would have. I was a foul creature, and I didn't care nothing about God. So if you had told me all that time ago that I'd be standing here a pastor of a church in my hometown where my family's from, I'd have told you you're crazy. And maybe some of y'all's testimonies are that this morning of where God's brought you to. And you look back on your life, if you would have told yourself all those years ago that I'd be sitting here today in the will of God, in the life of God, I wouldn't have been able to tell you that I would have done it. And thank God it wasn't up to us. Amen. Thank God he didn't leave me to my own understanding and abilities, because I would have never led myself here, even in God's truth and in God's love, that even through my life that I've had to sacrifice and I've had to surrender and I've had to commit myself to things that I would never have chose for myself, uncomfortable things. I had to let go of things I've loved and I've cared about in order to follow Jesus. And you know, that's just not comfortable to tell somebody who is coming into the kingdom. But as a preacher of the gospel, you find yourself there. You find yourself wanting to tailor more to the easy because you want people to be convinced. And that's man's way. That's man's ability to almost woo you. Because sometimes we forget it's supernatural. Being born again. It's a supernatural work. It's the words of Jesus that said, when Nicodemus came to him, he said, "How can I get into the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "You must be born of water," or born of blood and born of water, right? You must be born again is what Jesus says. And Nicodemus goes, "Well, how can I go back to my mother now that I'm an old man? How is that even possible?" And Jesus said, "You should know that I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about something happening, something supernatural." So folks, if you're saved today, it's a supernatural event. that's happened in your life. And not only that, what's happened to you now compels you with everything that you do moving forward. Now I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. If you never see me again, amen? If you never see me again, can we pray? Jesus, we come to you today and we ask you, Lord Jesus, to have your way in us. To let this truth be made manifest in our life, the truth of your word, the power of your spirit, God. That, Father, it is not in any of our abilities, God, to do anything in ourselves. But it's only you that can do that work, Lord. If any man or woman or child is good, it's not because we're good. It's because you're good and you alone. It's your life that is made manifest in us, God. If anyone would testify of the goodness of man, they wouldn't be able to utter the words out of their mouth because it's not men that are good, but it's you that are good. And I thank you for the songs our sister ministered this morning, Lord. How powerful of the goodness and the greatness of our God to reach into the filth of our earth and to pull out precious jewels. You've plucked us, God, from the fire. You've changed us, God, not into the image of tradition or religion, but you've changed us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Oh, God, and we're accepted because of that great love. So we honor you, we praise you, God. Anoint this word. Allow everyone to be stirred by it, God, to be moved, Lord, to apply it to their life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So glad to be back with you. I was gone for a few days. Out in Honduras for 7 days. And I've had this thought before, and I've even shared some ministerially on this thought before, but when I was in Honduras, it really came back to me, really full and just a new revelation, if you would, if you never see me again. And it's on under this basis that this thought comes. I went to a country, and I don't speak their language. I hope Pastor Pedro teaches me how to speak Spanish. I think it's one of the most influential things that could happen in my life for the furtherance of the gospel. And I hope that happens soon. But as of right now, I speak zero. I speak none, right? I think no is the only word I can really say confidently in Spanish and know that that's what it means. And I've got 100 stories I could tell you that would be funny this morning concerning speaking the Spanish language or not, but I'm going to save it for time. And I want to just point out this, is that when you go to another country and you are left solely to the power of the Word of God, because you have nothing else, you have no ability to relate to a people halfway across the world. As an American, in light of a Honduran person, I'm a very different creature. In America, we love hot showers, don't we? There's nothing more refreshing after a long, hot day than going and getting in a hot shower and drinking an ice-cold cup of water, right? Now, if you go to Honduras and you tell them, I love a hot shower and I love a drink full of ice cubes, they'd look at you like you're nuts. Because to them, that's physically harmful for you. They think that's bad to do that. Now that seems different, don't it, for us, culturally. It's because we're culturally different. So when I go to preach the gospel in a different country like that, a different culture, that I have to solely rely on the supernatural ability of Jesus to minister his truth to a people in a culture that I do not understand, in a language that I cannot speak. Doesn't that seem crazy? Now, I want you to understand that a lot of the epistles in the New Testament are letters to different churches in different cultures of people of different languages. And Paul is writing to them. Paul, writing the majority of the new epistles and giving it to these churches, is telling them by the supernatural unction of the Holy Spirit, the words of God to them, based on his testimony and account of what he's seen and experienced in Christ. Are you with me so far? So you're telling me that Paul is relying on the Holy Spirit to supernaturally overwhelm him to create a message that is truth, that is transparent, that is clear for this people to hear. And without withholding any terrible truth, because I don't know if you've read the New Testament, But there's a lot of atrocity that comes with being a Christian in the first generation church. I don't know if you know that. Without withholding any of the negative things, Paul writes these letters and people's lives are supernaturally changed. And they come into the kingdom of God by the thousands. The thousands. Now, I wasn't as beneficial on my trip to Honduras. I was limited to only seeing so many people. But in my time there, as I ministered the word and it was translated into Spanish, men, women, and children all over the place began to lift their hands and say, whoever this Christ is, I have not heard of him. I want him in my life. You understand that by accepting Jesus, you're rejecting the world, and the world doesn't like rejection. It is going to come against you. The enemy of your soul, the prince of the air, he is going to despise you now because he's lost his power on you. You recognize what you're about to sign your name to? Do you recognize what you're giving in this altar call? And people go, no matter what it costs, no matter what I have to give, to know this Christ is to know everything, and I will give it all to know him. That's what you signed up for when you gave your life to Jesus. In full recognition by the New Testament of this Bible, you recognize that the world would despise you for your views, for what you believed, for what you cared about, for the values that you sought after. And you said, I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what anyone thinks about it. I know this Christ, and he knows me. And I know one day this world will pass away. But what I found in him will be on the foundations of eternity. And I'm willing to put all of my eggs in that basket. No pun intended for the Easter service coming up. I'm willing to do it. If you're telling me what's ahead of me is greater than anything I've experienced here, anything I could obtain here, then I want it. And folks, that's the gift, that's the joy of the gospel, is that we go out all the day long, the Bible says, being led to slaughter as lambs would be, or going out into the wolves as lambs would be. And this is the great gift of it, is that others might see Jesus the way that you saw him. And when I was in Honduras, there were no stories I could relate to the Honduran people. I couldn't tell them how great air conditioning was in my house. I couldn't tell them what it was like to have two vehicles. I couldn't tell them what it was like to have a dog as a pet. I could not relate my life to them, but there was one relatable thing that I could relate to them in, saying that I was once a sinner like you, but when I met Christ, he saved me and changed me. Supernaturally, something happened to me, and now I'm here before you. I've left all the comforts of my home, all the relationships, all my responsibilities, because I felt it to be truth to come to you when no one else would and tell you who Jesus is. Folks, we have to know that we must look at this thing, this gospel, this truth, this revelation of Christ as something precious, something that is priceless, something that I'm willing to give everything up for. You can look in the book of John, and it says there, I know I'm not anywhere in my notes right now. Don't beat me up. I ain't preached in a while. But it says it's like a man, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out into a field one day and uncovers a great treasure. And in his excitement, he buries that treasure and he goes home and he sells everything that he owns and he purchases that field. There's nothing there but what's underneath. And the treasure that he found was worth everything that he got rid of. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a precious pearl, a priceless pearl. That was sold in a market. And at the seeing of this, the man went home and sold off everything that he might purchase this precious pearl. Folks, that's what my relationship in Christ is like. Folks, I hope you understand that everything that I've surrendered, everything that I've sacrificed, everything that I've given up, every relationship that is not existent anymore is all for the purposes because I saw one thing in Christ, that I realized was more precious than anything in this world. It was priceless. And then, in that moment, I thought, I've got to tell people about this. I remember getting saved, and the first thing I did, I think I've told this story here before, I got born again, I drove home, I got a good night's rest, and the next morning I called my mama. And we went out for lunch somewhere. And on that drive, maybe the longest drive of my life, I remember looking at my mom and I said, I think you're going to hell. You could tell I was a new Christian and I didn't know how to talk to people. I heard someone tell me one time, they said, we should take all new believers that just got born again and put them on a deserted island for 3 years till they learn how to talk to folks. And I agree with that statement based on my own encounter. And my mama just looked at me and she lit off into me all the things. And I just looked at her and I said, Mama, whatever happened to me has not happened to you yet. What's happened to me hasn't happened to you yet. That's what I'm talking about. And I don't know how to put it into words yet, but I've got to express it. I've got to tell somebody. Folks, there is a real reality when you go to a different country, when you preach the gospel, that you'll never see those people again. There's a real reality of it. 7 days in a large country like that, if you ever go back and you go back to the same exact place, there's a good chance you're never going to see them again. You've got one opportunity, one chance to tell them. You know what we do as creatures of habit, creatures of comfort? We talk about the weather. We talk about useless things in our life that mean absolutely nothing to pass the awkwardness of isolation with another human being. Or we don't say anything at all. We live in the worst generation, I believe, right now because of cell phones. You ever remember 20, 25 years ago? I barely remember it because I'm only 31. But that wasn't a slight against y'all. That wasn't a joke against y'all. I promise you it wasn't. I'm being ugly. But you remember that time where there were no cell phones and people actually had to talk to each other? And everyone liked each other? And even when you didn't like them, you liked them when you saw them? You remember that time where you had to be cordial at the grocery store register when they came right next to you? And you said, oh, hey, how's your mom and them? And then you left, got in the car. You'll never guess who I saw at the register right next to me. I can't believe she has the audacity to say all the things she got to say to me after what she's done. But at least you were nice to her, to her face. That's how things used to be. Now you can just act like you're looking at your phone. Folks, time is precious. Relationships are precious. And I'm going to get to this word in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And I want you to understand the most sincere writings of the New Testament in this epistle, because Paul is writing to Timothy what on record is Paul's last letter to anyone. And if I had to ask you a question, if you had one more time to talk with people in your life, one more time, you're only able to see your child one more time, your wife one more time, your grandkids one more time, that friend one more time, and you knew that was the last time that you ever got to speak to that person again, and you knew they would never see you again. If you knew it without a shadow of a doubt, would you shoot the breeze with them? Would you carry on conversations that were meaningless, that were hopeless, that were empty words out of being cordial? Would you sit on your phone in fear because you weren't sure that you were ready for social interaction in that moment? What would you do if that moment was the last? I want to just take a moment in 1 and 2 Timothy 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Now, folks, Paul did not on record have children, so he took children in the faith. He saw Timothy get saved after the faithfulness of his grandmother and his mother and the church, and was able to be a part of the ministry in Timothy's life, disciple him up, and treated him as his own son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, folks, this letter is being addressed to Timothy because Paul realizes in a few short hours or a few short days he's going to be beheaded. He's going to be killed. These are the last words he'll pen all of his life. He's technically telling Timothy, if you never see me again, Timothy, if you never hear words out of my mouth, let me tell you these things, that I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of the man of God that you've become. I'm proud to see that from the beginning of when I met you and I saw the faith in your grandmother and your mother and through the laying on of my hands that you received the gift of the ministry of this gospel that you have faithfully served. And your tears, in your toil, your commitment, your compassion, your love, your desire to stand in this position, to stand in this place, it brings me great joy. I want you to know I'm proud of you, Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, nor I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermoines. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he's ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, this is the closing of the first chapter, and of course, there are chapters after this, but I just want you to hear the tone of Paul's speech. The tone of Paul's writing to Timothy in his desire to leave him with something. Leaving him with something that matters. Something that has some form of tangibility in God for Timothy to go on. Because I don't know if you know this or not. I've already shared this. But this is the last letter that Paul's going to write him. The last letter Paul's going to write anyone. These words are going to have to sustain Timothy until the Lord calls him home. So my question to us this morning, have you had that conversation with your loved ones? I'm not talking about, oh, that Jesus loves you and he cares for you and he's concerned about you. I'm talking about the one that if you had just moments to share the truth that you found in Christ because you knew those people would never see you again. Have you had that conversation? I don't know if you know this or not, but we're not getting any younger. Some of you, that's more real than for others. But don't take your youth for granted. Because people die in car accidents every single day. People die in strength. There's 30-something-year-olds right now that are dropping dead with heart attacks. I mean, they're on live. There's an NFL player not too long ago that fell right in the middle of that arena with heart issues. And very easily could have died and gone on to be with wherever he was going to be. So folks, we are stuck here in this very comfortable place a lot of times, very awkward space with people in our own household, people in our life, everyday life. If today, or today's a Sunday, most people don't work on Sundays, but tomorrow, if you went into work and tomorrow was your last day on that job and you had to look at everybody and say, if you never see me again, what would your words look like? What would your message be to those young men or young women that are in that workplace that are pursuing the same thing that you pursued all your life? Stability, comfort, security, all of those things in that workplace. What would you tell them? You know what? Keep working hard at this job. It's going to fulfill you one day. One day it's going to be worth it. You know, I've worked here for 30 years and I finally found fulfillment when I worked all my life, and this is all that I have to show for it. Is that what you're going to tell them? Things to really think about. Things to truly wrap your mind around. Now, I want to give us a biblical representation of what I'm talking about. Amen? Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, we can look at it really quickly. Because Paul has lived his life out in front of Timothy. Okay? So I'm not talking about you've not been a good Christian. I'm not talking about you've not given good examples or done certain things the right way. But I want you to read this with me in Philippians chapter 1. This is verse 1. You ready? What's it say? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's Timothy with? Paul. They're living life together. They're doing everything together in the ministry in this season of Timothy's life. This is what Paul's doing. This is who Timothy is with. He's living out his life. And you can read through Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests. So he's actively living out what Paul's compassion and his convictions are in his life in front of Timothy. But Paul thought it not a strange thing that though I have lived my entire life as a good Christian, as a faithful servant of God, and Timothy was right there with me, he did not think it a strange thing to leave something for Timothy, to have final words, to have a spoken reality, something that was tangible for Timothy to lean on, to hold on to. I want you to go to verse 12. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Everything in my life, Timothy, everything I've gone through has been for the furtherance of this gospel. Timothy, I could have left you money. I could have left you things. I could have left you an inheritance that is physical and that is worldly and that is carnal. But Timothy, I didn't have time for that, because I recognized the moment that I accepted Christ in my heart that my days were numbered. And folks, I don't know if that's a reality for all of us here this morning, but your days are numbered. And we don't know when that final call is going to be for us. We don't know as in Noah's day. We were talking a little bit about that this morning in men's Sunday school. Noah didn't close the door. Did you know that? In his time, we think, man, the world is falling apart. People are banging on the door. The hardness of Noah's heart to not open that door and let people in, as they recognized that they had made the wrong choice. But it wasn't Noah that closed the door. It was the Lord that closed the door. The Lord closed it. Folks, one day the Lord's going to close the door on all of us. And then there will be the judgment of our life. That's all that's going to be left in our life, is that harsh reality of death for those that are here and remain. And what have we left for them? What have we given them? Folks, I want to take you, I'm not going to read this, but I want to just summarize this in Genesis 18. You can put it in your notes. Genesis 18 is the story of Abraham. And the Lord comes to him and he expresses to him, he says, I'm going to utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that account where God comes to Abraham? He says, I'm going to utterly destroy it. Now, what does Abraham say? What does Abraham do? He pleads with God. He begins to bargain and to beg God. He begins to pray. Why does Abraham want to save Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody know? Anybody got something? His nephew's there. Now, if you remember, Abram and Sarai, when they left Abram's father's house to follow the will of God, they brought along their young nephew, Lot, to be a participant, to be a partaker in the promises of God. And Lot lived with Abram and Sarai for a long, long time and saw all of the wonderful works of God in Abraham's life and Sarah's life. Saw and heard the promises of God in his life. But one day, Lot grew very big in himself, and so did Abraham with their possessions, and their people started fighting. So Abraham said, listen, you go whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite. I don't want to hinder our relationship. I love you, Lot. You're my blood. You're my family. So what happens? Lot sees Sodom and Gomorrah and says, I think I want to go down there. And Abraham says, that's fine. I'll go the opposite direction. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah fall into terrible sin, and now that's all that is filled in that place. There's not one righteous in there save Lot and his family. That's what the Word of God says. But they're in the middle, right? But Abraham begins to plead with God at this message, and he begins to say, God, if there be 50 righteous, would you save them? Would you save Sodom and Gomorrah for 50? There's a little over 50 people here today that you've decided to come to church. If someone was pleading with God for the salvation of Indiantown, would God look at this church and go, yeah, for 50 I'd save it. There's 50 righteous there. I think I believe I would save it. But then we see something in Abraham. We go, well, maybe there's not 50. He doesn't say that. That's Rafe's version. He says, if it not be a burden to you, Lord, might I request if there be 45? And then the number goes lower, it depletes. What if there's 30? What if there's 25? What if there's 20? And he finally ends on 10. Now I want you to remember, I want you to count who Lot has in his house when the angels come. You've got Lot, you've got his wife, and you've got his two daughters. How many is that? Four people, four that are righteous in consideration. Four. Why did Abraham stop at 10? Why did he stop at 10? Could it have been that Abraham was hopeful that when Lot and his wife and his daughters went into Sodom and Gomorrah, that they might have shared the reality of God that they had found? Could it have been a hopefulness in Abraham that they told somebody that others might have recognized the truth of God and they would have come under this faith of righteousness in the Lord? That Abraham thought, surely this young man who I've loved and who I've raised, who has seen all of the actions of my life, would go in and express to this generation that is falling wayward, maybe at least some might be saved. But regardless of what Lot saw in Abraham's life, Lot did not carry on the responsibility of passing down the inheritance to anyone else. So that number 10 fell because there weren't 10. There weren't even 5. There was only 4. And the world had such a grip on those 4 that one turned back in her desire to not lose what she had. So you can't just sit here this morning and say, well, I've lived my life out in front of them. I've done my best. You may be the most righteous, the most favored, the most miraculous human on this earth. Folks, 12 men followed Jesus. 12 of them followed Jesus and saw the mighty works of God, and one still betrayed him. Doesn't matter the works. It doesn't matter the things that people say. Folks, we've got to be sharing these truths, these infallible truths out of our mouth. It's not just good enough for you to see, because here's the reality. People only see what they want to see. Paul understood, it's not enough, Timothy, for you just to be an observer of what I'm doing. I need to explain to you why I'm doing what I'm doing. I need to give you instruction moving forward in your life to make sure that you're just not going off of observance. Because observance turns into tradition. You ever seen that before in the church? You ever seen a tradition outlive the gospel in the house of God? Why do we have that over there? What is that thing over there? I'm going to use this as an example because pianos are a big thing in churches traditionally. I heard a story about a pastor one time, came into a church. The piano was on the wrong side of the congregation, on the wrong side of the stage. Could you imagine it? Unbelievable. This new pastor comes in. He says, listen, it's just kind of messing up the flow of the singer, everything. I don't know anything about processional music, all that stuff. But anyway, he says to his people, we're going to move this piano. They voted him out. You're not touching that piano. That's what they said. Another pastor comes in shortly after that, says the same thing. They vote him out. Third pastor comes in. A couple years goes down the road, and they have a homecoming. Those two pastors that were voted out, they come to attend the homecoming. And they realize that that piano's on the other side of the platform. And they go over there and they go, hey, pastor, how did you get that piano from that side to that side? He said, I moved it an inch at a time. So you understand that sometimes tradition will outlive, and we'll take the actions of people. And we'll glorify that man's action and put him in the place of Christ. But you listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, you have observed me, but everything you've seen in me is going to die in me because I'm flesh. But don't ever forsake the words that I've told you, the words I've preached to you, because the words I've preached to you are the words of Christ. And he is God. He is the one who saves. He is the Redeemer of the redeemed. He is lovely. He's the Rose of Sharon. He is better than 10,000. He's all these things. Don't forsake this. I must leave you with these truths, because if not, you're going to glorify me, Timothy. And what's going to happen is like the seven. You remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts? You guys remember that? These brothers went into this room with a woman that was, or a person that was devil possessed, and they said, in the name of Paul and Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. And you know what the demons did? They stripped them naked, they beat their tail, and they threw them out in the street, and they responded, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but I have no idea who you are. So we can't do anything in someone else's name, because that don't work. Do you know why Paul was known by the devils? Because Paul was known by God. That's it. So we can't do it in the name of others. We can't do it based on tradition, and Paul knew that. And that's why it was necessary. Timothy, if you never see me again, if you never see me again, it wasn't me being a good person, it was Christ in me. Folks, maybe your grandchildren. I remember my grandmother, Teresa. I'd go stay at her house. And I remember as a kid, sometimes you wake up early because you don't know no better. No, that joke went over a few people's heads. You'll catch up in a minute. As a kid, sometimes you wake up early. And I remember waking up, it'd still be dark outside, and I would wander into the living room, and I'd find my grandmother sitting in her chair praying and reading that Bible under a lamp. Every time I stayed, and she'd get done with her quiet time, and she'd get up and she'd cook us pancakes. That's a memory I have of her life. But if that's all I know of God, is that you should get up early, You should sit in your lazy boy chair. You should sit under one lamp, have your Bible open, because that's all I observed. If she didn't tell me about the contents of what she was doing, if she didn't give me the instruction of why she was doing what she was doing, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful at 19 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. Now, she battles dementia now. But I remember when I got saved, she was one of the first people I called up. Tell me everything you know about this Jesus. And folks, all those years, she prayed for me. All those years of studying, she invested in me the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I cherish those phone calls. We cried together. We laughed together. We prayed together. Years of that. Because she didn't let me just observe her life. She opened it up and she invested it into me. I could have gone, this is how you got to do it because this is what I observed. She said, no, you've observed a fleshly being doing something in obedience. Let me tell you why I do it. Let me tell you who I do it for. Second Timothy chapter 2. Miss Eva, if you'll come. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not me. Not what I've done. Not my exploits. Not everything. Not anything that I've done. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. These are the words of a dying man. Take what I've taken and run. Run this race. Take this word. Take this gospel. This word will never come out of my lips again. I'll have taken off mortality. And I'll have put on immortality by this point. But you take these letters I've written you, Timothy. You take these last words of mine and you hold on to them. You put them into practice. And run with endurance. Run. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. There's many that are going to cut in on you. There's many that are going to leave you, Timothy. Same way they've done me. But it's a worthy calling. It's worth it. I don't know if he put the period of this letter and the guards came in and led him to that chopping block with this revelation fresh in his heart. Sorrowful, I bet. Thinking, did I say enough? Did I tell him enough? Was I clear enough? Did I love him enough? As that axe came down and this world went dark, but that heavenly realm came into light. Folks, whatever breath we have left, let it be filled with words that are not meaningless, not easy words, because truth is hard, and it's getting harder. It's getting harder to say to people, but it's worth it. It's heavy for a reason, because it's bearing such a treasure. Your words mean something. Your life has meant something. And if you leave here today and you go and you sit around a table with your children, with your loved ones, with your friends, I pray every time you do, every time you encounter, what if this is the last time they ever see me? What if they never see me again? Have I told them? Brother Mickey had one saying that has outlived, outlived him by far. Has anyone told you today that Jesus loves you? He knew one day his voice would grow silent, but his words are still here today. Folks, the New Testament is filled in these epistles. Paul's voice has grown silent, but his words still give us the truth of Christ today. What will be said of you? What will be said of us? Your life is soon to come to a close. If you live another 70 years, it's too soon. It's a short time in the perspective of life and eternity. How precious is every moment? How precious is every word? Let's not spend what time we have left talking about nothing. We got to tell them about this Jesus. We got to tell them about the ways of this life. It's our testimony. It's His testimony in us. Can we stand? These altars are open. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't have that testimony where you can say, I can give somebody what I've received because you've not received it. I'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. I don't have anything, Pastor Rafe, to give to my children as an inheritance. I don't have money or houses. And I definitely don't have this gospel. I don't have this hope in Jesus, this hope of eternity. But if I could leave them with something, I want to leave them with that hope that you're talking about. If that's you this morning, you can give your heart to Him. And you can have that great treasure this Word talks about. One, you're willing to forsake everything just to purchase it. All of your striving, everything you're working for, your boss is going to replace you the next day. That money's going to run out eventually of your children's inheritance. One day it'll run out. I'm not saying you shouldn't put up things for your kids. The Bible says you should. But the greatest thing you can leave them is a hope for the future. Not this carnal future, but their eternal future. Can we pray this morning? Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that in this earth, Lord, you've gifted us with the abilities to work, to do, and to give our children things to leave behind when we go. Memories of friendships and great times. And I'm so grateful for those things, God. I don't negate them at all. But I ask you, Lord Jesus, this morning, Father, let us not neglect the truth of why we're here and why we're saved. Father, you've built us in our mother's womb. You formed us and created us to be here, to live the lives that we're living, to be husbands and wives to our spouses that we have, to father or to mother the children that we have, God, to befriend those friends of ours that we have. And all of that with this purpose, God, not only that we live out our life under the conviction, the supernatural power of God, but also, God, that when we go, that they know by our words, by our expressions, God, by your truth, by your scripture, God, that Jesus is the hope of this world, that you are the answer and the remedy. Father, there was a prayer request this morning. A 12-year-old boy has passed away. God, death is not a friend of anyone. There is no one that escapes it, God. Father, when it takes us, God, let us have this inheritance that you've given us. You said that I give you an inheritance. Father, thank you. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our hope. But let that hope not die with us, God, in our families and in our relationships. Embolden us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, be bold in the preaching of this gospel. Don't be afraid to share what I've shared with you, to live out what I've lived in front of you. Carry it. Help us this morning, God. Help us today. God, I pray a supernatural blessing over each person that's here. Oh, God, that they be encouraged, that they be emboldened, Lord, and that they live out, God, the things that you've called them to live. Father, they speak the things that you've called them to speak. What a wealth of knowledge so many of these have, God. Let it not go away with them, but let them give it to the next generation, that we might carry it as well, these truths of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.